How many of you are tired? Nobody. Let's go home. Anybody tired this morning? Anybody tired? Anybody weary? Anybody feel beat up? Anybody had a hard week? Anybody had a hard week? So the kid's like, yes, all of everything I can raise. Hard week, a hard month, hard year. Hard decade. You feel like you've been fighting the devil, and while you know the devil is defeated, you feel like he's winning. You don't understand why it's been such a hard season. Maybe you question God, you feel like nothing makes sense, but you keep praying, you keep showing up, you keep worshiping, you keep going. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a crisis of your faith. I look around this room this morning, and I know that there are many in this room that are going through different things. Some it's relationship crises, and some it's health issues, and some it's job situations, and some it's unanswered prayers, and some it's family things, and some of it's confusion. Nothing seems to make sense. Nothing seems to work out. Nothing seems to happen the way you thought it would happen. You're not alone this morning. I understand. Heather and I, we understand how everything can feel broken. I get it. And so I hope you'll give me some grace as I share. But I want you to understand that we understand what it feels like to not understand. And again, I just hope you'll indulge me for a moment, because I share this to let you know that your feelings aren't foreign to us. We understand family trauma and hurt and praying for answers. We understand bad reports from the doctors. We understand losing things that are and those that are closest to us. We understand marriage complexities and issues. We understand the challenge of parenting. We understand mental health crisis. And we understand the schemes of the devil to bring doubt and confusion and questioning. We understand financial stress. We understand church hurt. We understand pain and brokenness. We understand sitting in a hospital room praying for answers to questions that you never thought you'd have to ask. We understand crying out to God that your child makes it through the night. We understand feeling abandoned and feeling alone. We understand pain and trial and wilderness and waiting. We understand not just because we've seen it in others, but we understand because we've experienced the hardship of being human just like you. As I was writing and preparing this sermon this week, my mind was drawn back to 2007, when my son was about a month old. And he had been sick, and we had taken him to a doctor, and they had run some tests, and they had sent him home and sent us home. And we'd been there all day and part of the night, and we get home and we're exhausted. Parent, you know what it's like. You're more tired when you get out of the hospital than you were when you went there. And so we get home, and Carter's about a month old. And if you ever come to our house and you see some pictures of Carter at about a month old, or you and you know the story, you can kind of see it in these pictures. We had laid him in the bassinet right beside the bed. So he had been sick. And we laid him there, and we fell asleep in the bed, and he was there. And a little bit later, my mom knocks on the door. And we wake up, Carter is not the right color. Carter's not been breathing. Carter's not with us. We don't. And we strap him and put him, and he was alerted when Heather, it sort of shook him a little bit, but he wasn't breathing, wasn't acting right. And we put him in the car seat in the car, and we take off to T.C. Thompson Children's Hospital, downtown Chattanooga. We're flying, and Heather's in the back seat with him, and I'm in the front seat, and I'm praying. And we get to the hospital, and they rush him in, and they look at him, and they're asking all kinds of questions, and they put an IV in his head. We didn't know. Doctors didn't know. So I want you to hear me this morning. He was in the hospital for a week, two, over Thanksgiving. Heather slept in the crib in the hospital room, in the kids' hospital, in the crib with Carter. And I slept in the bed or the pull-out, whatever. We'd go down to the Ronald McDonald room and find some food out of the fridge. And after being there, they thought he had spinal meningitis. They ran those tests. Finally, on a Saturday morning, they came to us and they said, we don't know what's wrong, but everything now is normal. He's fine. And he is as normal as he can be. For being my son. I want you to hear me this morning. Romans 8:18. If you got your Bible, we're going to be in Romans mostly this morning. Romans 8:18 says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. Say that with me. Shall be revealed. Shall be revealed. What does that mean? Well, if you're taking, I would love it if you're taking notes this morning. Don't make me be the only person with notes in this room. First thing I want you to learn and take down is this. We will have present sufferings. We will have present sufferings. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, we will have present sufferings. Jesus even told us, in the world you will have trouble. Trouble. Suffering is part of the human condition. You cannot escape suffering. Sin brought suffering. Sin broke the goodness of the garden. I know you're like, I thought we were going to get happy, Pastor. Now you're telling me suffering is part of it. It is part of it, but just hold on. Just hold on. Sin broke the relationship between God and humanity. Sin marred, distorted, and disordered our image-bearing design. Sin brought broken relationships and broken order and broken mission. It brought chaos and disordered affections and disordered actions. So what do you mean, Pastor? Disordered affections and disordered actions. Disorder. God created us in perfect relationship with Him, with our affections ordered. The things that we long for and desire, they were in the right order. It was God, and then it was taking care of everything else. It was food, and it was this, and it was that, and it was tending to the garden. It was in the right order. Our affections were in the right order. Our affections were first ordered toward God, and then towards one another, and then to the mission that God gave us and the things that God gave us. That was the right order. Our affections got disordered. We began to place our affections first on the stuff instead of the God who gave the stuff. We began to value relationships and what we could get out of relationships and what pleases the flesh more than what pleases our partner. And that became a disordered affection. And so what was order, the order of affection was God, others, stuff. And that got all mixed up to where God became the bottom and the order became disordered. Does that make sense? And then our actions became disordered because our affections became disordered. We began to act in ways that were out of line because our affections were out of line. And so sin brought disordered affections because it brought that brought disordered actions. And so all of creation suffers because of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. I want you this week, read all of Romans 8. We're going to read a little bit more today, but it even tells us that creation groans because of the curse of sin. We experience suffering. We experience hardship. We experience brokenness while we wait for the promise to find its completion at the consummation, at the return, at the reordering of all things when Christ comes at the end of the age. I hope you caught what I just said. When Christ comes, everything will be reordered. What has been broken and disordered at the end of the age, at the consummation of all things, though it has been disordered, will be set right and put back in order. But until that day, we wait for that promise, even in suffering. So the first thing you want to take notes from this passage is that we're going to experience suffering. Second thing, Paul calls it our suffering. He calls it our suffering in Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present suffering. What does that mean? He's writing to the church at Rome, and he calls it our suffering. He's collectively identifying himself with the body of Christ, with the church. What he's saying is, Christian, we aren't immune from suffering. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't face suffering. Paul includes himself in this suffering, identifying himself with the suffering that all of the church will experience. Some folks will tell you, well, if you'll just pray harder, or you'll just rebuke the devil more authoritatively, or if you'll just have more faith, you won't experience suffering. Those folks have never read Paul. They never read Jesus either. Please don't mishear me. I believe we should pray more. I said, I believe we should pray more. We should rebuke the devil more authoritatively. We should increase our faith. But none of that means you won't face suffering. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, lied about, faced religious, social, and political opposition. He faced wild beasts at Ephesus. He prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. He was challenged by philosophers and tradesmen and religious leaders and civic rulers. He was even criticized for not being as powerful a preacher as some of the other apostles. Could you imagine? I just don't want to hear Paul preach. I'd rather listen to Apollos. Apollos, now that guy, he can shuck some corn. What I'm saying is, if there was anyone in the history of the church that prayed more, rebuked the devil authoritatively, and increased in faith, it was Paul. And Paul calls it our suffering. Oftentimes, our suffering is increased because we're part of the church. We shouldn't think that our suffering will be less because of our faith. We should understand that our suffering may even increase because of our faith. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So suffering is part of the human condition. And Christians may face increased suffering because we are in direct opposition to the world's system. But I want you to hear me. This is so important. This is a matter of eternal victory or eternal defeat. The truth, this truth, I want you to hold on to it tightly. This truth, are you ready for it? Are you ready for this truth that could very well determine your eternal victory or your eternal defeat? Are you ready for the truth? Our sufferings cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I need you to hear me. There is glory to be revealed. This word glory, it has to do with beauty and majesty and brightness and brilliant light and radiance and splendor. Just do me a favor. Close your eyes and just picture glory. Shining, bright, splendor, majesty. That's what this word is about. It's connected to the Old Testament idea of glory as a description of the fullness and beauty of the majesty of the Godhead. When the glory fell on the mountain, when Moses went up, it shook and lightning flashed and there was a cloud and the earth and there was fire and lightning and all of this was happening in glory. And here's what Paul says about the glory. He says it will not just be revealed. We won't just see the glory then. It won't just be us looking upon the glory. We won't just be shown the glory and say, well, here it is. It won't just be shown to us. It says, Paul says, but the glory will be revealed in us. It's what Peter calls being partakers of the heavenly, of the divine nature. In Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature now, but it will be in fullness then. The glory of God will be revealed in us. This is the mystery of the church. This is what the angels desire to look into. This is the glory of God revealed fully in the people of God. This is the full reception of the promise of God in Christ Jesus that says, yes, in the world you will have trouble, but we're going to keep reading. But take heart, I have overcome the world. from trial to triumph, from persecution to promise, from chaos to consummation, from affliction to revelation, from suffering to glory, from suffering to glory, from suffering to glory, an incomparable glory revealed in you. The joy of the future glory revealed in you will so far surpass the pain of your present suffering that your present suffering will seem so light as to not even be able to be measured. Taking notes, write that down. The glory is greater than the suffering. That's why Paul called it a light and momentary affliction or trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Write that down so you can read it later. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. Hold up. What did he say? What did he say? You heard it. Our light and momentary troubles are not an annoyance for us. Our light and momentary troubles aren't a setback for us. Our light and momentary troubles aren't delaying something for us. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Your troubles are working in your favor. Our present suffering, Paul says, is light and momentary. But the glory to be revealed is weighty and eternal. There is no comparison between our present suffering and our future glorification. And I would say, the greater the suffering, the greater the glory. The greater the trouble, the greater the triumph. There is no comparison between our present suffering and our future glorification. What does that mean? What do you mean? It means that if your suffering feels unbearable now, just wait and imagine what the glory is going to feel like. If your suffering feels like it's going to break you now, imagine what the glory is going to feel like. If you feel like you can't stand up under the weight of the suffering now, imagine how you will be unable to stand under the weight of the beauty and majesty and splendor of the glory of God that's going to be revealed to you and in you when Christ puts all things under subjection and renews all things, and corruption puts on incorruptible, and mortality puts on immortality, and our bodies are redeemed as sons and daughters of God. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. The glory will be revealed in you. The glory of God will be revealed in me. The glory of God will be revealed in God's people. We don't see it now. We just read in Corinthians, it's unseen, we don't see it now. Right now, we see what is temporary. Right now, we see what is temporary. Temporary suffering. Temporary death. Temporary trials. Temporary brokenness. Temporary sickness. Temporary struggles. Temporary affliction. We see what's temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternal peace and eternal joy and eternal wholeness and eternal life and eternal healing and eternal rest and eternal adoption. Eternal glory. So we can't focus on the temporary. We got to focus on the eternal. But what we do is we give the temporary too much control. We live as if the temporary has the last word. We live as if the temporary is our destiny. And so we base decisions on the temporary. We base decisions on our family on the temporary. We base decisions on church on our temporary. We base decisions on our job on the temporary. We base decisions even in our marriages on temporary. We base decisions on faith on the temporary. We respond out of the temporary. We live as if what we see has more power than what we don't see. But there is hope. What is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is everlasting. What is unseen is omnipotent. What is unseen has all power and all knowledge. And what was unseen is unchangeable and is good. What is unseen? Romans 8:18, you've got your Bibles open. You got a pen, you should underline this. I'm just trying to teach you to take notes. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. I'm not going to preach on this, but I want you to hear this. Our sin has frustrated creation. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will wait for it patiently. That passage right there, a lot of this passage blows my mind. That part about creation groaning blows my mind. Creation longs for our glorification. Creation is hoping for our glorification. That's another sermon. But here's what I want you to understand. This glorification, this redemption of our bodies, that's what he's calling the glorification right here that creation is longing for. The redemption of our bodies, what is that? It's when our bodies are no longer subject to death and decay. When we no longer suffer, when our bodies no longer suffer because of brokenness, when we know God even as God knows us, this is the hope to which we were saved. It's an unseen hope. You did not get saved because you wanted your best life now. You got saved because you wanted your best life in eternity. That is our hope. It's an unseen hope, but it's a future reality. It's an unseen hope, but it steadies our hearts now. It's an unseen hope, but if we will take hold of it, we will experience it. It's a hope so real that because of a hope, we patiently wait. The more impatient we are reveals how much we don't hope. The more we demand, "Now, God, fix it now, God," the less hope we have in His ability to make it all right in the end. So we patiently wait for it. In sufferings, we wait. In trial, we wait. In wilderness seasons, we wait. In trouble, we wait. In sickness, we wait. In beatings, we wait. In imprisonment, we wait. In persecution, we wait. And though we wait, and this is good, I want you to hear me, we don't wait without hope, and we don't wait without help. Romans 8, 26 through 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, did you catch that? We've been talking in a future tense, waiting the glorification that is to come. And in this, it says that we don't wait alone. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning prayers, helping us in our weaknesses. When we feel like the sufferings are too great for us, let me remind you, we have a helper. When we feel like the affliction is too heavy for us, we have a helper. When we feel like we can't keep going, we have the Spirit, the Paraclete, to come alongside of us and carry us and help us and pray for us and pray through us and pray in us. We aren't alone in our suffering. Jesus sends the Spirit to help us so that we can hope. We don't have to give up. In this way, God, by Christ Jesus, in this way, that the Spirit is our helper and our hope. In this way, God by Christ Jesus is working all things together for our good. It's a great passage, Romans 8, 28. My God is working all things together for my good, because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. That's a great verse. It's even greater when you understand how He's doing it. He's doing it by using the affliction and giving us His Spirit in our suffering. Look. According to Paul, in Christ we have been predestined for glory. We've been called, we've been justified, and Paul says, I read it, He also glorified. Now we've been looking at this from the past, from the future tense, that when He returns there will be a glorification. We'll be glorified. But here he uses a past tense. It says that we have been glorified in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Listen, our hope, the hope that we hang on to, the hope that gets us from here to there, and the hope that allows us to press on, the hope that works all things things together for our good. The hope is that what Christ has already done in us will be fully revealed in us when we see Him face to face. Our bodies aren't able to fully reveal the glory right now. But one day, when our bodies are redeemed, and every eye sees Christ Jesus, even those that pierced Him, we with unveiled faces will see the glory of God. We will see the glory of God, and then the glory of God will be revealed in us. This is the hope of glory, His blessed appearance. Is the hope of glory. And when He comes and our bodies are redeemed and the glorification that is already ours in the spirit becomes ours in the present and in the physical, and we see Him, nothing will ever be the same. We will look at Him and say, oh, that was a light and momentary affliction because I have seen You. Oh, that suffering is incomparable to the glory I'm seeing right now. Oh, what I went through, the trial and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the uneasiness. Oh, God, it is worth it all. So my prayer, this is a hope that doesn't disappoint. So my prayer for you today is the same as the Apostle Paul's was for the church at Rome. Flip over a few pages to Romans 15. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In Him the Gentiles will hope. We pause there for a second. You say, well, what's a Gentile? What's a Gentile? Look at your neighbor and say, you're a Gentile. And now you look at your neighbor and say, what are you talking about, Willis? In Bible talk, in Bible vernacular, in the understanding of when the Bible was written, it was divided. Basically, the culture was divided in Jews and non-Jews. Non-Jews were called Gentiles. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the root of Jesse, that Jesus will spring up from this tree that's been chopped down, and He will arise and He'll rule over the nations, and in Him the Gentiles will hope. So what He's saying is that it won't just be for the Jewish people, it will be for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. That Jesus is the hope of the nations, not just the nation, He is the hope of the nations. Jesus is our hope today. And then what else does He say? He says, may the God of hope, because of Jesus, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer for you today. That in your sorrow or in your suffering or in your trial or in your season of wilderness and difficulty and affliction and uncertainty and questioning and where the temporary seems to make more sense. My prayer for you this morning is that the unseen hope of God that is ours in Christ Jesus would fill you to overflowing with joy and peace, with the hope of the Holy Spirit's power. See, that's important, because when we set our eyes on the temporary, we lose our joy and we lose our peace. When we set our eyes on the temporary, hope begins to fade because we're not looking from eternity's perspective. And we begin to lose joy and peace. And Scripture tells me that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so if I lose my joy and my peace, then I've also lost my power. And so he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope. An unseen hope is the realest thing you can hold on to. You may see the temporary suffering, but my prayer for you this morning is that you would encounter the unseen eternal glory, and that you would hold on in hope for the glory that will be revealed in you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your presence this morning. I thank you for your spirit that is in this room today. I pray right now in the name of Jesus for each person in this house that is going through an affliction, a trouble, a suffering. And it is real. It is something that they are facing and going through. We're not denying the reality of the suffering, but we are not comparing it to the greater reality of your hope. There is a reality that comes from above. There is a greater reality than the temporary that we see now. And so this morning, for those who are suffering or afflicted or going through a season that is hard, my prayer today is that the hope of God would bring them overflowing joy and peace in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you in this house this morning, I invite you. I want you to come. I want to pray for you. I don't believe God has given me this message today without intending to speak and to move into someone's heart. Would you put the pad on? Thank you. And if you need prayer, I want you to come. And if you believe in prayer and you would like to come and pray with others, I invite you to do that now. Let's pray. Let's pray. Would you come? Anyone else? Who else needs prayer this morning? Who else needs prayer? We're not going to rush them. Who else needs prayer? Would you stand with me this morning? Who else needs prayer? In the name of Jesus, you don't just sit there. Don't just sit there. If you need prayer, if you're going through a season, don't leave this house. Don't leave this house without being encouraged by the Spirit in this place today. It's not an accident that God has brought you into this house this morning. So don't let the temporary prevent you from receiving the eternal in this house this morning. If you need prayer, I'm going to wait just another moment. Would you come? Would you come? The afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of every one. strengthened today. Be encouraged today. You aren't alone. There is a hope and there is help. And the glory to be revealed far surpasses the trouble of the day. In Jesus' name. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. 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 Sing through that chorus one more time and the wheels are going to come and close us this morning. Anyone else need prayer before we move forward? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord.
Lord, oh my soul.
Aren't you thankful for that hope this morning? Aren't you thankful for that hope this morning? Amen. It's a hope that does not disappoint. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hold on. Hold on, Will. Anyone else? I'm not trying to hold you guys. The Spirit of God's holding us. So I can't just release you until the Spirit releases us. If there's anyone else that desires prayer, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, whether you're a senior adult, if the Lord is speaking and you need prayer right now, I want you to come. I want you to come. We're going to give you this opportunity in the name of Jesus. Anyone else desire prayer? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Who has hope that our sufferings are not great, not as great as the glory that God will reveal in us? Can I hear an amen? If this is your first time, there should be a connect card in front of your seat. We'd love for you to fill that out and turn that into us. And Kristen will be at the back. We have a gift for you back there. And we would love to connect with y'all and get to know you. We have the RL Youth Valentine's Study and snacks today. That's at mine and Ellison's house. We can drive them there. It's right after, so we can take the students there and we'll have lunch for them. And it ends at 5, so come and get your children at 5 o'clock, please. This Friday, the 20th, is a family movie night. We're watching Jesus Revolution. It is PG-13, so we will have child care, but we're also selling snacks. The movie is free, so we'd love for y'all to come and watch, but then if you want to buy snacks, it is going to the youth to help with everything. Wednesday during FFF, the youth will be going to Walmart to pass out flyers for the movie night. So just aware, whenever your kids disappear Wednesday, that's why. The Art of Marriage gathering is Saturday the 28th. It will be 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. That is at Pastor Brock's and Heather's house. So we'd love to see you there. Winterfest, which is for the youth, is March 6th through 8th. Which all of the youth students have already signed up and all that's over. So just a reminder, if everyone's ready, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.